was talking with a brother before our assembly today, talking about this is one of the 2 days that people pick out of the year to come to church services. It's already been announced that the boat rides don't come but once a year.
Well, that's wrong.
But we recognize they're from a different congregation. And so they visit us on this day every year. Did I get that straight now, Daryl?
That's right.
Okay.
I was going to make that correction.
There'll be preachers that today will not preach concerning what this day stands for in the religious world, especially in connection with the resurrection of Christ Jesus. I'll submit to you that when the first gospel sermon was preached in Acts, the second chapter, day of Pentecost, the whole sermon was based upon the foundation of what is presented there by Peter, in Acts, the second chapter, verses 22 and following. It was upon the foundation that Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth, had risen from the dead, that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. And that followed through, whether it was teaching to the Jews as it was that day on the day of Pentecost, or whether it was to the Gentiles that were being taught, as we have the occasion given to us in Acts the 17th chapter with those that were at Athens when Paul preached. And his point came down to the foundation of the resurrection, at which some then mocked, but others believed. It is foundational. I'll not be ashamed to mention at any time, whether it be this day or any other time, a lesson, a sermon, the topic of the resurrection. Without that, there would be no truth. Without the resurrection, there would really be no God. All would be empty. It would just be fairy tales. But what we have is truth based upon the establishment of Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4. But I want to look specifically at the events that led up to that death. Because when we look back, when we think about Christ Jesus, and as Paul put it in Galatians the 4th chapter and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That leading up to the time of Christ, there was not a detail that was left out in connection with the promise of the coming of Christ and that fullness of time in which Christ came, where everything that came together for the salvation of man was through Christ Jesus that had been planned before the foundation of the world that not only Jesus talked about, Peter talked about, and Paul talked about. And that there wasn't any detail that was left out. There wasn't any prophecy that was not completed, not fulfilled in connection with that. And if it had not been fulfilled, there really would not be a hope for us today. Again, it would just be stories that we would have, that we could tell one another, maybe we might get comfort from it, but really there would be no comfort from it because, again, there would be no truth without Christ Jesus risen from the dead on the third day. But let's tie this back in to when all of it began in the type that we have of the Passover. It's very interesting, I think, as we look at it. We go and we look at what is presented in connection with that, and we see that on the 10th of Nisan, that was the first day of the week, that when we go back and we look in Scripture, that the Passover lamb was selected by the Jews at that time to be put up, set aside, taken from the flock in preparation for the Passover that would take place. We see this when we look in Exodus 12, verse 3 through 6. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small, well then let there be a gathering together, all in connection with the command that whenever it was eaten, it would all be eaten, it would all be consumed, there would be no leftovers. Your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here we have the record with the very first Passover that took place. in which at that time Israel was observing this as they were still in bondage. And it had to do, of course, with the commandment that was given by God here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, but also not only that, but that death would pass over them because the last plague was going to be coming upon Egypt. But not only that, it would be in connection with deliverance. And we see that taking place where we have this that is spoken of in connection with this Passover, the type of Jesus that was prophesied of, that this lamb is taken away from the flock, whether it be of the sheep or of the goats, set aside, no more interaction, so that the change of the condition of the lamb or the goat would not change. There would be no injury, set aside, kept up, until the time, of course, of its slaughter. We think about that in connection with what this day was also when we look back in Scripture. On this day was what we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus Christ. He is, in a sense, on this day, 1 week ago, last week, first day of the week, Sunday, he was put up, set aside, presented before all the people. And we see that in John 12, chapter verses 1 and 12 through 15, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom had been raised from the dead by Christ. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." He is presented. And he's received as he should have been received. That he is the King of Israel that came. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Israel, the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord. Interesting to note, as we will see a little bit later on, that 8 days makes all the difference in the world was being cried out by the people. Hosannas to the one sent by the Lord, the King of Israel, on this day. 1 week later, 8 days later, crucify him, let his blood be upon our heads. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. 8 days, a change takes place. But here he is put up. He is, in a sense, presented to the people as the lamb was back during the Passover. And also in connection with this, we have another great event at that time, and that is the silence of heaven is broken for the third time. We remember that when Jesus was baptized. Matthew, the third chapter, gives us the account of that when Jesus was baptized by John. John begging him, "I need to be baptized of you." Jesus saying, "We need to fulfill all righteousness. And so let it be so." And so he was baptized. And when he came forth from the water, not only in Matthew's account, but also in Luke's account in the third chapter, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. The silence of heaven broken for the first time while Jesus was upon the earth. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It was an anointing that took place to present to the people at that time the Son of God. We see it a second time, Matthew's account in the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5 and a few verses following, where Jesus was on a mountain and he took with him three of his disciples at that time, Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured before them, along with Moses and Elijah, who was present, no longer living, but now appeared to them at this time. And Peter had a grand idea, "Let's build three churches, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was yet speaking, God broke the silence of heaven for the second time and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then adds this, "Hear ye him." No longer Moses will be heard in the teaching unto salvation, because there was no salvation under the Mosaic law. No longer would Elijah be the prophet to listen to, but rather it would be Christ Jesus. And now this third time, as we see here in John 12, chapter verse 27 through 32, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Here it is, 8 days before an event will take place, less than that before his death takes place. But 8 days, whenever the event of the resurrection would take place. And he realizes that his time has come, the fullness of time was going to come in connection with our salvation. And he says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. He's saying there, I have an intimate relationship with my Father. I know him because I was with him, because I am him. I am God. It didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world would be cast out. Death will have no more dominion over you when I complete my task in just a few days, is what Jesus is saying. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And he's saying here, it will be through my death that people will come to me, and in coming to me, they will come to my Father. In coming to them, there will be that relationship where there is then salvation, that hope of salvation. And this all took place on this day, the 10th of Nisan, 1 week ago from today, as a matter of fact, last Sunday, that these events took place. Jesus is put up and presented as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. In the next 4 days, Jesus would be proven. He would be questioned concerning the paying of taxes by the Herodians and by the Pharisees. And he puts them to silence and he says, the focus has to be upon God. Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. Don't be militant in your actions. Be obedient to the government, but you render unto God what is God's. And then whose wife shall she be? And the resurrection is presented to him. And all of this in Matthew 22 and other accounts also. Whose wife shall this woman be that had seven husbands, the brothers of one another, in which there was no child? And they did, of course, the Levirate vow, and took her to wife, but they all died, and then she died, and there was no progeny from that union. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? That question had been asked by the Sadducees for years. No one was able to answer them. She had seven husbands. Whose wife shall she be? Jesus explains to them there in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, you do err not knowing the scripture. For those that are in heaven, those that go into that spiritual realm, are like the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in that situation. And he puts them to silence. And then he is asked by the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that held to the teaching of Moses and watched it so closely. And he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Their desire was for him, of course, to say something like, well, it is the Day of Atonement. Or it is the Passover. Or it is some other feast. Or is doing some sort of work or some sort of action. Because then they would have said, well, you heard what this man says, that you count as a prophet. You heard what he said. He has set aside all the other laws that we are to observe and is focused on this one. And that would have been the accusation that had been made against him. And Jesus puts them to silent. He says, the greatest commandment of all is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all of Moses and the prophets. All that God says, it's still true today, not in connection with the Mosaic law, but in what God writes to us. And he puts them to silence in this testing and this trying being put up. And proves that there's not a blemish in him whatsoever. Not giving in to the reasoning of man. Not compromising the truth in any way, shape, or form. He is still without spot and blemish and no sin in him whatsoever. Just as his type, that Passover lamb that had been set aside. We see then on the 11th of Nisan, this was Monday, this past Monday, what took place. Jesus curses a fig tree. We see in Mark 11, chapter verse 12 through 14, now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Someone would look at that and say, how in the world would he expect for there to be figs when figs were not in season? And we look at the overall context of what's taking place here, and it's an empty promise. That you have the leaves that are put forth that is heralding that there is sustenance here. And he goes up to this fig tree, which, by the way, is on the wayside, not on somebody's property. And he curses it. We'll see what happens in just a moment. But it was an empty promise. I will submit to you, as we're going to see a little bit later on, that this was a signal that was given to the Jewish nation at this time that was not profitable in their actions, and especially the religious leaders of the day. They make broad their phylacteries, and their garments are special, and they speak to things that are righteous and love of God and so forth, but they do not do the things that God says. And so the instruction was given in Matthew 23rd chapter, verses 1 down through the next few verses. All that they bid you, because they sat in Moses' seat, do, but do not do as they do. Do observe what they teach you, but do not do as they do. For they do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I'll use a portion of Matthew 22 there. And so here you have that taking place, but we also see that Jesus, for the second time, cleanses the temple. And the reason being is that there is no honor that's being given God whenever the people come to the temple at that time. So when they came to Jerusalem, Mark 11, chapter 15 through 18, Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Merchandising. And that's what people still do today. This day is merchandised by the wares that are sold supposedly in connection with it. It's merchandised by the falsehoods that are taught on this day, supposedly giving honor to God, which are not truths from God's word. It's merchandised just as other days are merchandised that are in connection with religion. But this people had turned from the Lord, and for the second time he cleanses the temple. He had to do that twice. And not only did that take place where he said, you've turned my father's house into a house of thieves, a den of thieves. Not only that taking place, but on this day there was the death plot. As we look in verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. It doesn't say in Scripture, but there may be an indication as I look at this that there was some sort of kickback that the Sanhedrin was getting from the selling of the wares and the animals and so forth that was in the temple. I can't prove that by Scripture. But why in the world would they be so upset about that? And so we have those things taking place. That was this past Monday. This past Monday. We see then on the 12th of Nisan, this past Tuesday, that Peter sees now the fig tree that is withered. Again, a prefiguring, I believe, of a non-productive nation. Mark 11, chapter verse 20 through 22. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. He goes on to say, you'll do greater works than these. But again, I believe this is about a prefiguring of a nation that would come to ruin. And it did in AD 70. And it had to, in order for the focus to be upon Christ Jesus. And they met that faith, that nation met that faith because of their sins throughout their history. You remember back in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, after the dedication of the temple that was built in Jerusalem by Solomon, that God spoke to Solomon for a second time and said, if you will follow the ways of your father, if you will trust in me, if you will do my commandments, if you will do what I tell you to do, I will make great your name and the name of these people. And the promise that I made to your father that never man will fail from the throne, I will keep. But if you turn from following me, if you do not do the things that I... if you seek after other gods, idol gods, then I will make this house that you have just built for me a heap of stones. And people will walk by and they will hiss and they will say, why has God done that to this place? And they will say, because they disobeyed God and did not give Him the glory. And that took place just a few years later when Nebuchadnezzar came into power and he destroyed that temple. At that time it was rebuilt, but it was never the grandeur. Not physically. Hosea tells us, though, the grandeur, Micah rather, tells us greater that the greater grandeur was to come, and that would be that Jesus would walk in His presence. But here we have this tree that was withered, again a prefiguring of a non-productive nation that was not doing the Lord's will, but also Jesus' authority was questioned at this time, this past Tuesday. When we look in Mark 11, chapter verse 27 through 33, they came again to Jerusalem, and when he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, the teaching that John was given, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, we fear the people, for all count him as a prophet. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let me tell you, this was a farce in asking Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? You know, just a few days prior to this, Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days and his body already with the stench of death on it, was raised from the dead by Christ Jesus. They could not deny the power of God. And not only that, but also the other 36 miracles that are presented in the New Testament concerning Christ Jesus, they had done many of them, they had witnessed those miracles that were done that spoke to the power of God in this man, Christ Jesus. They knew. They knew. And again, they did not look to God, but they wanted their position fixed among the Romans, whom they hated, until they could use them. That happened on Tuesday, along with the thought that Jesus walked in the temple complex and he saw a widow. And it says there in Mark 12, chapter verse 41 through 44, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. I'll never forget Jim Everett. Said he hated to go to the mall. Said the only thing that he liked about the mall, he could sit on a bench and just watch the people and look at them and consider them, their words, their actions, and so forth. And that's what Jesus is doing at this time. He's watching them. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Let me tell you, Jesus in just a few days was going to give his all and not withhold anything. And here you have this woman that evidently knew the understanding of the truth and the teaching that Jesus gives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And she gives absolutely everything. And she also is a prefiguring not only of what Christ was about to do, but how Christians are to conduct themselves in this life. That we give totally of ourselves. We present ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, because he went to that cross. And not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing, the renovation of our mind, that we may show forth in our lives that which is perfect and good and acceptable unto God. And she showed that. She showed the prefiguring of what God's children were to look like. She gave her all, just as Christ was about to give his all. We see then on Wednesday of this past week, the 13th of Nisan, Jesus was anointed. And it was because, as he said, my time is at hand. We see the account in Matthew, the 26th chapter, 6 through 13, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, especially Judas, who was a thief. They were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but for me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." There was some sort of recognition there. Whether it was complete and perfect understanding, we don't know. But this woman realized that Jesus was worthy of this event, worthy of that oil, worthy of the care and concern that she had upon him. That's the call for us today. This happened Wednesday the past week, while we were here this past Wednesday. That is what took place 2,000 years ago. We also note that the betrayer this day, that Wednesday, this past Wednesday, he did his work. We see over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 1 through 6, that the price of God Himself, the price of the perfect Lamb of God, the price of the Savior of the world, was meted down to 30 pieces of silver by the betrayer. Luke 22, verses 1 through 6, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." They wanted Jesus dead. "Then Satan entered Judas, who is surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Verse 15 of Matthew 26, "They counted unto him 30 pieces of silver." And you know, from that time until the death of Christ Jesus, ample opportunity had been given Judas to go back on his plan, to repent. He wouldn't do it. He had already determined the price of salvation on the Christ that stood before him that he could not deny, that had given him inspiration as he did the other 11 in Matthew, the 10th chapter, whenever they went out on that limited commission and they healed the sick and spoke God's word by inspiration. All of that meant nothing, but the money did. The greed was there. The betrayer did his work this past Wednesday. And then we have Thursday, the 14th of Nisan. The Passover lamb was killed. We see that when we look back. In Exodus 12, verse 5 through 6, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. Male the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." John's testimony, that is John the Baptizer's testimony 3 years earlier of Christ, is given in John 1, verses 35 and 36. Again the next day, that is after Jesus was baptized by John. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he was walking said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And we have now the Lamb that is about to be killed. It's going to take place at twilight. And this took place on Thursday, just a few days ago from where we are right now. And at the Lord's Supper then at that time was instituted before his death. We see that in Luke 22, verse 14 through 20. And it is a memorial, a remembrance of what Christ did for us. It was about the death that he would accomplish. And he gave instruction concerning that. We see also in Matthew 26, 38 through 46, Jesus faces his purpose as he goes into the garden. And again, now, once again, takes Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further. separate apart from the other disciples at that time, and then tells them, you stop here also. And he walks a little bit further, and he then prays to his Father, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this task, let this death that I'm about to go through be taken from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed that prayer on this day, Thursday, just a few days ago. And he not only prayed it one time, but he prayed it three times. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And we have Luke's account in connection with this, that as this was taking place, knowing he being God, knowing and omniscient of what was about to happen to him, sweat drops of blood from his body. There is a medical condition because of great stress. I will not attempt to pronounce it, but it exists. And there was not a greater stress that any human being ever went through on this earth than the one that Jesus was about to go through, because he knew everything that would take place to him. The spitting on him, the slapping of him, the beating on his head with rods, the beating of him with fists, and then the scourging that would take place in that killed so many men even before they got to the cross by the Roman soldiers, and then hanging suspended as he would do off the ground for those 6 hours. He knew what was going to take place. He knew from the stress aspect that there would be those that would walk by him. If you be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. And that was a lie, and he knew it was a lie. But he would still have to endure that. And he did all of that in connection for us. Jesus was then arrested. An unlawful trial that he went through. The Sanhedrin were not supposed to meet at night. They always stopped at the third hour of the day in their court and never went past that. But they made an exception, of course, for this man because he was such a sinner. The perfect Lamb of God, who was not a sinner whatsoever. And they put him to the test, and yet he passes that test. And then Jesus' trial. Jesus then denied by even one of his, that is Peter, on this day, back on Thursday of this week, he's denied by Peter. After Peter had said, though all men will deny you, I never will deny. I will die before I deny you. And Jesus said, is that so? He said, before the cock crows on that day, you will deny me three times. And that takes place. And as we have in this account here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, at that last denial that Peter makes, Jesus and Peter's eyes meet. And then he remembered what the Lord had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus then at twilight was put to death. And when he was put to death, that crucifixion, he makes some statements before he goes onto the cross. The first one being in Luke 23, 28 through 32. Jesus turning to them said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that do not give birth and the breasts that do not nurse. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? And they also were leading two others with them, evildoers, to be put to death. Jesus was foretelling again now the destruction of Jerusalem as he had during his trial. And he's saying, if they are doing this in good times before these terrible times take place, where they take an innocent man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one promised, the Messiah, and do this to him, what will take place when true destructions come? They will say, let us be removed from the earth. Let not these things come upon us. And he's saying, those days are coming. It's coming because of disobedience. And then Jesus makes seven statements while he's upon that cross. He says, first of all, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is echoed later on by a man by the name of Stephen. That was the first Christian martyr that died. And he echoed the same thing as his master. Because he recognized the worth of man. We are involved today in some teaching that says man has absolutely no worth whatsoever. God recognizes the worth of man. It's not for his own works and his own righteousness, but that he is the creation of God. Let us make man in our own image. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he also said, surely I said to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. A man that confessed Christ Jesus, that was hanging on a cross just like he was. This man, I submit to you, knew something of the Lord and who he was and recognized his innocence. And then he said concerning his mother, woman, behold your son. You remember whenever he was 12 years old that Mary kept close to her heart everything that Jesus said and did. And now he is saying to her, woman, behold your son. This is my purpose. This is what is written of me in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast given me for the very purpose of sacrifice. Woman, behold your son. And then he turns to John. His disciple are there with the women that are close by, the only disciple that is close by. The others have removed themselves. And he said to him, behold your mother. He's saying, take care of her. Take care of her in my absence. He then said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not because God turned his back upon Jesus, but because he is showing forth to that whole crowd exactly who he was and had been prophesied of, as we see back in the 22nd Psalm. And he uttered those words that had been written thousands of years before he came into this world. And then he says, I thirst. It's nearing the end now. I thirst. I've been hanging on this cross for 6 hours. I was beaten nearly to death before that time. I was taken captive. There was no time for rest before this. There is no suffering of this body that I have now. I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. And when he says that, it relates right back to the very first passage that we read. But when God sent his son in the fullness of time, it is finished. I have done what I came to do. I have come to prepare the way for others to come to you, Lord. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You would think there would be great joy among the people that had been crying out. If you're the Messiah, come down from the cross, we'll believe you. But after all of this, we see that there were those that beat upon their chest and said, what is it that we have done? What have we engaged in on Thursday of this past week? What have we done? And it took a Gentile unbeliever to really state the truth in two ways. Pilate had said, I find no fault in this man, and he was right. And then the centurion had made sure that those three on the cross would die, including the one that hung in the center. Where we saw the events take place and heard of the curtain of the temple that was rent in two and the resurrection of the saints that took place that day, he said, surely this is the Son of God. That happened on this past Thursday. We look back then to the 15th of Nisan this past Friday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread takes place. Leviticus 23 verses 6 through 8. And now the sinners that day, that evening, and on into Saturday, they have their rest. It is the weekly Sabbath. They have their rest. Just as Jesus did his work, they did their work. As Jesus did his work unto salvation, they did their work because of sin. And they put the Savior to death. But then comes the 17th of Nisan, that is today. The events that took place 2,000 years ago today. Jesus is resurrected, but first of all, there was the Feast of the First Fruits, as we see in Leviticus 23, 7 through 14. That they were observing. And in that observation of this feast being observed, they don't realize that there is a first fruit among them. We'll notice that in just a moment. The Lord is risen from the dead. Those that did not believe came to the tomb, and had the women even asked themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone for us?" They forgot what Jesus said. And after the events, whenever the angel tells them, "He is not here. Come and see the place where he laid. Now quickly go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead." And they run back and tell him. They say, "That can't be." Even though Jesus had prophesied and said, "I will rise from the dead the third day." That happened. That happened today. Very early in the morning when the sun rose. Then Peter came also and looked in, and he saw the handkerchief that was laying there, and the linen clothes folded together. There was no hurry. There was no rush on Jesus' part, because now he has completed his task. Now I am the living Savior. Now I am the resurrected Son of God. The Lord is victorious. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 3 through 8, in him rising from the dead, he said, just as Paul says, "I've delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the other apostles. He was seen by 500 brethren all at once. And last of all, he was seen by me. And he is now the Son of God, and declared so by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord then became the first fruit. He is the embodiment of that feast that they partook of this day. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 22, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Christ Jesus being the first fruit because of the resurrection from the dead, which he accomplished, gives us a chance in connection with resurrection that we too can be glorified just as he was on this day. Today, the first day of the week, all of this was done for you. Jesus resurrected. There was an empty tomb that testified of that. It was the empty tomb, not a empty tomb, but the empty tomb. And the victory was secured. And all of this for you and for me. Paul says this then in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave," or Hades, "where is your victory?' And Jesus said, 'I am the victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This day should remind us, but not just this day, as far as the calendar year, but every first day of the week reminds us of that victory that was obtained by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that because of that remembrance that we give in connection with our salvation, we proclaim his death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 26. "I've been forgiven much by a Savior who did no sin, who died for me, but rose on this day." We have a man, of course, that we look back to. We call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas didn't believe because he had not first seen Jesus when he appeared to him, that Jesus had risen from the dead. He says, "I will not believe unless I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and thrust my fist into the side where the sword pierced his side." And Jesus enters in then while he is present. And he says, "Thomas, reach here your finger and look at my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. Do we believe these things? Do we believe these things to the point that we are obedient? Or do we just give lip service to that? Do we truly believe that we have the God of heaven that rose from the dead the third day on this day, 2,000 years ago? And because of that, and because of Him being declared to be the Son of God with power, we conduct ourselves as children of God? Or are we more concerned about our everyday life, our human relationships, and what makes us happy than it is in glorifying our God and our Savior, Christ Jesus? If you're not a child of God this morning, all those things that were done that relates back centuries, thousands of years ago, it had been prophesied of, was by plan of God. It was carried out to perfection. And all of that in connection with your salvation. And that you have a risen Savior that you can come to. And He's ready to draw you near unto Him so that you can be with the Father. But it has to be by His will. And that will is being baptized for remission of your sins, trusting in Him. And those of us that are Christians, what have you done in the past 8 days? Starting with last Sunday. Well, I was here for the morning service, but I'm not going to be here anymore. I've already fulfilled my responsibility. That'd be like Jesus saying, well, I'll go through the trial, but I'm not going to do any more. I'm not going to go to the cross. No, Jesus did it all. Jesus gave it all. And that's what He expects of us. It's a desire that we have. I'm going to come and not satisfy others. I'm going to come and not satisfy myself. I'm going to be with the brethren, and I'm going to do that. And not only that, I'm going to conduct myself day in and day out where I give glory to the Savior that went to the cross and died for me and gave me the victory, the hope in the resurrection. What will you do this day? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.